Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians from chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, fellow redeemed, I am sick and tired of it. I can't even turn on the radio anymore without having some advertisement tell me that we are living in uncertain times. Oh, really? Please. When have we ever lived in certain times? I understand what people mean when they suggest that we're living in uncertain times. I get it. They're talking about the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic. Certainly, life in our world has changed as the result of this now politicized health issue. And the longer it lasts, the more people will grow concerned about retaining their jobs, about providing for their families, and making it day to day. And if that weren't enough, now we've entered into the flu season. Now we're all being told we got to make sure we get our flu shots. If that weren't enough, guess what? We also get to elect a president. And each of the candidates tells us that if the other is elected, he will most certainly ruin our country and our way of life. What next? If you're at all like me, then from time to time, you get down, even depressed. Sometimes it lasts for a couple of hours. Sometimes it lasts for days. All you can see and hear is what's bothering you. Everything that's wrong in the world. And you can't seem to shake it. All you want to do is stay in bed. And you become unproductive and downright negative. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian Christians, he was in prison. And no, it wasn't an overnight stay. He had been under house arrest for 3 years. This wasn't a I'm not able to visit grandma in the nursing home for 6 months thing. After spending 3 years in Ephesus establishing the congregation, he hadn't been back in a number of years. In fact, the last time that he saw any of them was at the close of his third missionary journey when he invited the pastors of Ephesus to meet him in a coastal city called Miletus, 63 miles away. And what were the last words that he spoke to them? How about these ones? Talk about foreboding. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn anyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It was admittedly easy to get down at the beginning of the pandemic when we were urged to stay home and stay safe. So now imagine, put yourselves into Paul's sandals. Imagine being imprisoned, knowing that the congregation that you established and love was going to be ravaged by false teachers. What could Paul do? Curl up and cry himself to sleep? Well, actually, he did what we should be doing. Confidently, earnestly, continually. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Far from lying with his face toward the wall in his prison cell, the Apostle Paul began by giving thanks to God for all that he had done for the Ephesian Christians. And he didn't stop merely by giving thanks that God had created faith in their heart, but that it was an active and living love that showed itself in the way they treated one another. In these uncertain times, instead of beginning our days complaining or bemoaning what we can't do, we should give thanks to God for all that he has done for us. In his grace and mercy, he washed away our sins at baptism, making us children of God and heirs not of this life, but heirs of eternal life. He has given us his word, which serves to nourish and strengthen our faith in Jesus by taking us back on a regular basis to his perfect sinless life, to his sacrifice on the cross, to his glorious resurrection from the dead. These things confirm that God has reserved for us a place in heaven, not chains in hell. So yes, we ought to pray for one another, that the Holy Spirit would give us opportunity to show our faith and to glorify Jesus by living fearless, loving lives. It's easy to be bitter and petty. That comes to us naturally, because of our sinful natures. It is truly challenging to be loving and forgiving to those who sometimes treat us poorly, to pray for their spiritual benefit and their growth in faith. The apostle didn't only thank God for the fact that he called them to faith in the beginning, and that that was an active and living faith. He prayed that that faith would grow. He said, that the Spirit of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. More than thanking God for what he had done for them in the past, the apostle prayed that God would give them still more in the future, that through spiritual instruction, through God's word, they would be given the wisdom to understand heavenly things that they would not know otherwise. In particular, he asked that the Father of glory would open their eyes to see three things. You see the three things? The hope to which God had called them, the riches of the inheritance he promised to them, and the incomparable power of God, which he uses on behalf of his people. First of all, he wanted them to understand that God had called them to faith for a tremendous purpose, that they should be beneficiaries of a right relationship with him. Many of them had been born Gentiles, outsiders to God's promises concerning the coming Savior. In fact, he reminded them what they had been before adopted into the family of God in the next chapter. He said, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul wanted them to see that God had called them with a glorious purpose, to make them his own. Secondly, whatever their earthly fathers had promised to provide them by means of inheritance, it was nothing when compared to the inheritance promised them by their heavenly Father. It was an inheritance that he had written their names on before the foundation of the world, which Paul had written about earlier in this first chapter when he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Paul wanted them to see the tremendous inheritance God had promised them. But how could they be assured that they would ever receive it? That they were God's children? That there really was a place in heaven with their name on the door? Here's the penultimate part. Here's the best part. He said that it all depended upon God's almighty power, not upon their hanging on or doing this or that. It depended upon God's mighty power. Their certainty did. The Apostle Peter would also write similar things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, instead of fretting and worrying about what might happen in the days or the months ahead, God, help us instead to remember with thanksgiving what God has done for us in the past and promised for our futures. He has called us to be his own, and he will not suddenly rescind that call or forsake us, but will do as he's promised, deliver us through death into life. He has promised us an eternal inheritance, and all of this is a certain hope because it depends upon the abundant power of God, which was why Paul could write to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our certainty in these uncertain times is to be found in his mighty power, which he once displayed, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How could we be sure of the future? It depends upon God's mighty power, the same power that spoke and this universe was created out of nothing, the same power that gave the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth life again and raised it up, the same power that gave him, our brother, the highest place of honor and authority, the right hand of God. So you see, Jesus is not only the ruler of every human king, every president, every governor, and every mayor. This scripture goes on to tell us that he is the exalted authority over every principality and power and might and dominion. What's that? He's not just the highest authority on earth, but also in the heavens. He rules by right and by might over every superhuman power. You know, every angel, every demon, everything that is in very nature stronger than human flesh and blood. There is neither in the natural world or in the supernatural world a superior to Christ. So, sleep well. Sleep deep. There's nothing to be afraid of. Or are we afraid of a virus? Are we afraid of a microscopic bug that has a short earthly life? God has fearfully and wonderfully made us with bodies that do battle with such things without our even knowing it. There are much bigger and worse enemies. And Christ is the ruler of them all. Moreover, there will never be a name, not in this era or anyone to come, that can or will surpass Christ. Oh, there will be many who say that they are. There have been. But they've died. They return to the dust. They don't come back. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He lives. He is not dead. And he won't be subject to death ever again. He is death's master. Jesus rules. He sits at the right hand of God and wields his power on behalf of those who trust in him. How can we ever see ourselves as poor Christians, people on the losing side? Nearly every Sunday, we speak the words that can, that in fact should, chase away every potential fear. We confess that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does that mean? He is the ultimate ruler. But he's not far above us. He's with us. He's our brother, the same person who chose in love in eternity to lay down his life to make us his own. Uncertain times, what are we afraid of? The all-powerful Christ loves us. We're secure. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled by what some suggest the future holds, because Jesus holds the future in his hands. In all the strife of mortal life, our feet shall stand securely. Temptation's hour shall lose its power, for thou shalt guard us surely. O God, renew with heavenly dew our body, soul, and spirit, until we stand at thy right hand, through Jesus' saving merit. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.